Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Father in heaven, thank you so very much for the wonderful way that you are leading and guiding our church, our world, and our lives as individuals. Lord God in heaven, would you please be with us this morning? May we hear your word and respond to your word. Please remove any distractions from us, the cares of the week, things of the world, the things that we have to do afterwards. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be able to hear your voice speaking to us and to know how best we can respond. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you are very much aware that right now our church is in the middle of a 10 days of prayer. Today is day number 3 of our 10 days of prayer, and we have been so blessed. In the first 2 meetings, on Thursday night, we began, and we had 12 people come out. Last night, we had 24 people come out. So today, I'm hoping for 48. Why are we doing this? Why is this so important? Let me let you know how you can be part of it, just in case you leave right after this. At 4 o'clock today, if we have 48, we're moving to the lobby instead of the library. We're going to meet together and pray together. Specifically, we're praying for the Holy Spirit to come and fill our church members, our lives, and everything about us. And we're also praying individually by name for every single person whose name is on our church books. That means that, well, I'll tell you the numbers. Currently on our church books, we have 1,230 names. That's with the transfers in and out that we just did. That means every single day of the 10 days of prayer, we are praying by name for 123 members of our church. Now, that's a lot of people. And as I look around our church family, I'm blessed to see many people in our pews today, but it's not 1,230, is it? But each one of those 1,230 names are precious souls in God's eyes. And so we are praying every single day for those individuals. We started with the A last names, and as of last night, we finished with, I believe, the last name Cottrell. And today we start with the last name Cottrill. There's a difference. And every night we'll be praying for 123 names. Those who are attending are taking home the names that they have. Depending on how many people show up, that's how many names they will get to take with them. And they will. Those of you who have come, you have names already. And you have names that you are praying for. Now you can keep those and pray for them on a daily basis. Soon we're going to talk about how we can now reach out to those people. We've been praying for them. Now we want to connect with them and to invite them to be part of what God is doing. So I want to invite you, each one of you. If I could, I would invite every one of you individually. But that would take the whole rest of the time, and you don't want to hear me do that. And I might forget names. But I want to invite you all to come out. Today, it's going to be at 4:30. Don't listen to that. 4 o'clock. 4 o'clock. Here in the library or the lobby, when we get past that number that we can't fit in the library, we'll move out to the church lobby. Otherwise, during the evenings this week, it will be at 7 o'clock. Every night, we're praying intentionally every evening. So Sabbath, this Sabbath, and next Sabbath at 4 o'clock, all through this week at 7 o'clock. Come out every time you can. This is really an important time in our church to be able to lift our church, our name, the names of our members, and of course our community, those who don't know Jesus yet, lifting those names up to God. So I just want to invite you to do that. Why is prayer so important? You know, the Word of God tells us that we are, it's a command to intercede for other people. Over the last couple weeks, I have been very much impressed with this thought that God is about to do something incredible. God is, let me say this better, God is doing something incredible in our church. Amen. He's about to do something very big in our church, and I want each one of us to be ready for that. That's one of the reasons why I'm so insistent on inviting you to come out to these 10 days of prayer. Because if we're not praying together already, we won't experience the blessings that God has for us. I'm not trying to guilt you in saying if you haven't come yet that you don't want to, you know, don't read me wrong. I'm saying that prayer is important, pivotal, and intercession, praying for other people, that's what intercession means. Intercession is very important. So today we're going to look at intercession from the Bible in two stories that you might not associate with intercession or praying for other people. And Jordan, I forgot to pick up the clicker, so I might have you click for me. Today we're going to begin in Luke chapter 18. So I want to invite you to go there with me. Luke chapter 18. We're going to discover that God calls us to persistently intercede for others so that they may see the light and be saved. Begins by saying this. Luke prefaces the story. Doesn't always do this, but this time he tells you what the point of the story is before he tells you what the story is. Luke writes, "Then he, Jesus, spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." How many of you have gotten discouraged sometimes when you prayed for something and it did not happen? I have. I guess we need to hear this parable then. So the story goes about a woman. This woman is a widow. This widow has nothing, but some sort of injustice that has been done against her. Doesn't say what the injustice was, just says that it was something that was not right. And every day, Jesus says, there was in this certain city a judge. This judge did not fear God or people. It's a bad combination. A judge doesn't fear God, that's real bad. But if he doesn't care about people, it's even worse. Both, deadly combination. Judge did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." And he would not for a while. So she came back again and again and again. "Grant me justice, no. Grant me justice, no." Every day she sat in the back of the courtroom just to remind him that she was there and she wanted justice. Finally, Scripture says, he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me," in other words, because she keeps annoying me, "fine, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming she weary me." Now Jesus tells the story, not comparing God to an unjust God who does not fear God nor regard man. He tells this story as a contrast to who our loving Heavenly Father is. God is not someone who looks at us and says, yeah, right, keep coming, and maybe if you ask me 10 times, 40 times, 100 times, and I'll grant it. No, listen to what Jesus says. Verse 6 says, then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Verse 7, and shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? In other words, God will avenge us. He will rescue us, relieve us from the things that surround us, the problems that appear to be giants, the problems that are humanly impossible to solve. These problems God will find solutions for, according to his will, if we will only consistently and persistently pray. Notice this statement that he says at the end, verse 8, he says, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Not like the unjust judge and take forever. God will do what he knows we need right away. Notice, doesn't say God will do what we want right away. Sometimes I wish he would, but I actually wish he wouldn't. I'm glad he doesn't. Because what I want and what he knows is best is very different sometimes. I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Then Jesus says this thought that he's thinking, and he's thinking about us. So hear this as Jesus is wondering about you personally. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Jesus wonders out loud how many people will really believe his promises and put them to the test, even to the end of the world. This parable, in fact, is in the context of the second coming and reminds us that especially in these last days, we must pray and pray persistently. But what should we be praying persistently about? Thank you, Zachariah. Appreciate that. What should we be praying about? Well, first of all, in this parable, what is the widow praying for? Avengement, right? Where she says, grant me justice. Justice. So as Christians, then, we are called to pray for justice and against injustice, right? This means, of course, that we are to pray for those who are treated unjustly in this world. There are millions of people around the world that are oppressed and discouraged for various reasons. Scripture tells us that we as Christians are called to pray for them and to help them. So especially when we see injustice taking place in our own community, God calls us to pray, and of course, he calls us to take action. But the injustice in this parable goes a little bit beyond just the injustices we see in society. It includes them, of course, but it's not just talking about that, is it? What is the root of injustice? I like to say that it's selfishness. Selfishness, of course, is the root of all types of sin. Where does selfishness come from? Comes from the devil, doesn't it? The first person to be selfish, to realize their selfishness, I guess we could say, was the devil. Revelation 12, verse 10 says that the devil is the one who is accusing God's people day and night. We hear those accusations constantly. Thoughts of guilt for sin already confessed, feelings of blame for things that were not our fault, sinister deceptions that attempt to get us to leave our Heavenly Father. But this parable teaches us to pray for justice, for deliverance from the power of Satan. This woman is being accused. That's why she wants justice. She's being accused. She has an adversary that is against her, accusing her of something she didn't do or something that has already been forgiven. The devil is our adversary. God promises that when we pray for justice from the ploys of the enemy, God will rescue us speedily. When we pray for a way of escape from temptation, we will find that God has already made a way of escape for us, even with the temptation. That's a promise. I'm so thankful for that promise. I don't know what kind of temptations you face. I know the ones that I face. And I'm so thankful that God has, with each temptation, provided a way of escape for us so that we don't have to fall into the temptations that are so easy for us to fall into. God wants to give us justice against the sin that so easily ensnares us. Talking about this parable, we find this quote: "With confidence, the Lord's children cry unto him to silence the accusations of Satan. And with the mighty argument of the cross, Christ silences the bold accuser." Another place she writes, when Satan tells you that you are a great sinner, do you know this one? What are you supposed to say? "I have a great Savior. Jesus Christ died for me." When the devil accuses us, and it happens all the time, none of us are exempt from being accused by the devil. Jesus argues back with the mighty arguments of the cross. He says, "Yes, but I died for that person. For you, for me." If we surrender our lives to his service, we can never be placed in a position for which God has not already made provision. That's good news. Whatever may be our situation, there's my text went over. Whatever may be our situation, we have a guide to direct our way. Whatever our perplexities, we have a sure counselor. Whatever our sorrow, bereavement, our loneliness, we have a sympathizing friend. Scripture tells us of another woman in the Bible who asked for justice. This type of justice isn't justice in the terms that we might think about it, but I want you to come with me to Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15, we find another story of a woman who is crying out for justice and not getting it. I'm going to join Jesus and his disciples. They're walking toward the Gentile cities of Tyre and Sidon. And verse 21 says, "Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.'" This woman is pleading for justice from the enemy, isn't she? Not for herself, though, but for her daughter. In other words, she is interceding. Yes, she is interceding on behalf of her daughter. It's also important to note this woman is not a Jew. She's a heathen. She's an idol worshiper, really. She's tried in vain to get help from her idols, but nothing has worked. She heard about this Jewish teacher, and although she knew that he might brush her off like every other Jew that she had met, she also hoped that someday she might see him just in case the stories of his healings were true. After all, she had tried everything she could, and this was her only hope. So, inspired by a mother's love, as only mothers can understand, she was determined to meet Jesus and ask for his help. But when could she do this? Fortunately, Jesus also knew about this woman. Before we call, he answers. Precious promise. We haven't gotten there yet, but a few weeks from now in our Sabbath school lesson, we'll hear the story of Daniel who's praying, and Gabriel comes and he says, "When you started to pray, God sent me." He hears us before we even call, and before we know what we're going to ask, he comes to help us. Jesus knew this woman needed help, and he had intentionally brought his disciples up to this bordering country of Israel. He wanted them to see how these people lived, people who lived without the hope of a Messiah, without the hope of salvation. How could these people be so close to the nation of Israel and not know of the God who could save them? Not simple. The Jewish nation was so caught up with doing things for themselves that they had not taken the time to spread the good news of salvation to the surrounding nations. And not only did the Jews keep the information to themselves, they were also very prejudiced toward the people in the surrounding nations. They went out of their way to avoid the Gentiles and would only interact with them if it was absolutely necessary. And you thought racism was a new thing. Hardly. So this woman hears that Jesus is coming in this direction. So she travels a great distance, finds him, and cries out, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." Jesus' response is stunning. But he answered her not a word. He ignores her. Why would Jesus do this? Isn't this completely against his character? It is completely against his character. But in this instance, Jesus is doing what we call an acted parable. In other words, he's acting out the part of the typical Jewish person in order to teach his disciples a lesson. See, Jesus made this special trip to the region we call Syrophoenicia for two groups of people. One, the mother and her daughter, but second, Jesus' disciples. So Jesus ignores this woman to see if the disciples will be bothered by his actions, to see if they'll realize that this is so radically against his character. The disciples, though, are oblivious to the fact that Jesus is acting out a part. They think this is real, and it doesn't bother them in the least. See, ignoring this type of people is common and expected in Jewish culture. So, but the woman, full of faith, continues to cry out after him, hoping that her persistence will be rewarded. The disciples are getting annoyed at this woman, and they make a bold request of Jesus. Says his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away. She keeps crying out after us." But the woman continued this strategy. The Gospel of Mark tells us that she kept asking him. When calling out to the one that she thought was Jesus didn't work, she called out to the disciples. She couldn't stop crying out, and the disciples were tired of Jesus' silence. He thought his silence was bad. The disciples were tired of his silence too. They thought he was being too kind by only ignoring her. So they begged him to send her away. Jesus replies to the disciples. He answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now the disciples initially thought that Jesus was affirming their desire to have her sent away. Sure, yeah, Jesus, you were only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, so send her away. Maybe they even tried to send the woman away themselves. Can't you imagine this? Imagine Peter saying, "Hey, go away, lady. Jesus says he was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel." Can you imagine that? Peter would do something like that. But the woman does not give up. I want faith like that woman. Her daughter is possessed by demons. I don't know if the daughter is a child, a teenager, maybe even an adult. Doesn't matter. This woman cares too much about her daughter to stop trying, so she changes her strategy. Verse 25 says, "Then she came and worshiped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.'" That word worship means to prostrate oneself, to lie down with the face on the ground, perhaps even grabbing the ankles of the man who is rumored to be able to heal all manner of diseases. "Lord, please help me." She sobs. This is an act of desperation. This man is her only hope. The only way her daughter will ever be saved. And Jesus' heart is moved with compassion for this woman. It's all he can do to stay in character and reply like the prejudiced Jews would. Jesus answered and said, "It's not good to take away the children's bread and give it to the little dogs." The disciples were satisfied. Jesus had finally replied like they hoped he would. Although still maybe a little kinder than they would have hoped, he called the people little dogs, puppies, cute, cuddly little puppies. The tone of his voice wasn't as harsh as it could have been, but maybe, the disciples thought, maybe now they could finally move on and get to wherever they were going, away from this heathen woman who was so bold as to think that she could receive blessings from Jesus. But Jesus, being all manner of good things, was not a very good actor. Of course, I don't think he was trying very hard. He said the words, but the woman, looking into his eyes, could tell that he really didn't mean them. As she looked into his face, she could see a compassion that he could not hide. That comes from Desire of Ages. Beneath the apparent refusal, there was grace and mercy for even a pagan woman like her. She could just sense it. But how to reply? This woman was good at comebacks. She says, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." She doesn't give up. He calls her a puppy, and she says, "Yes, of course." And even they get crumbs. Sometimes more if sneak it under the table. She knew that she wasn't a Jew. She was sure that she wasn't one of God's chosen people, if only she knew. But just like puppies, look up at the people sitting around the table, believing that someone will slip them a crust of bread or accidentally drop something. So she looked up in faith at Jesus, believing that he would have compassion on her and give her daughter relief from the demons that possessed her. She doesn't even mind being called a little dog. In fact, it gives her more hope. Even little dogs are members of the family. Like the prodigal son, she is willing to live as an inferior member of the family just so long as she can experience a taste of the blessings of the Father. But Jesus can hold back no longer. A smile spreads across his face as tears of compassion fall down his cheeks. His voice breaks just a little as he says to her, "Oh woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And Scripture says her daughter was healed from that very hour. Jesus rewards this woman's faith and perseverance. He does not reluctantly heal this woman's daughter, as the unjust judge reluctantly granted the widow's request. But he refers to her with the same term of affection he uses when speaking to his own mother. "Oh woman," remember Jesus on the cross? "Woman, behold thy son." That's the same word he used when he talked to mom. She's part of the family. And he praises her for her great faith. The woman realizes what is taking place, if not just by looking at his face, but by watching the disciples' reactions. She is thrilled and runs back home to see her daughter. And it's true. Her daughter is healed. We don't know how much longer Jesus and the disciples stayed there, but both Matthew and Mark record that when she went back to her home, her daughter was healed. So it seems like she went home and perhaps even brought her daughter back to Jesus to thank him. Can't imagine what that would have been like. And so ends one of the most powerful stories of intercessory prayer in all Scripture. These two stories teach us the power of persistence especially in praying for three categories of people. In the first story of the persistent widow, we learn that we must be persistent in praying for ourselves, that God would grant us justice from the snares of the enemy of souls. I must pray for myself and be persistent in asking God to deliver me from the temptations that surround me day and night. Yes, even me. Especially me. In the second story of the persistent mother, we learn that God wants us to be persistent in praying for others, specifically for our family members. I won't ask for a show of hands, because I know each and every one of you have people in your families that don't know the Lord. I have people in my family that don't know Him. People that grew up in the Seventh-day Adventist Church but somehow missed the beauty of the gospel. Perhaps some of the 1,230 members of our church attended our church for a while and somehow missed the beauty of the gospel. So we need to pray for them. Maybe you have people in your own family that have left Jesus for some reason. Maybe you have people who have never known Him. And I tend to believe that if they've left Him, that they really didn't know, usually they really didn't know Him. Like the Syrophoenician woman, we are called to be persistent in praying for our families, believing that God will hear and heal those we love. Finally, in the story of the persistent mother, there's a second storyline. We always look, and of course it's easy to have the main character be this persistent woman, and she kind of does steal the show, and rightly so. But also in this story, there's another storyline, and that is one of a persistent Savior. Jesus knew that it was His mission to save the lost sheep of Israel. Listen to the beautiful words Ellen White uses when telling this story in her book, The Desire of Ages. When Jesus said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel," He stated the truth. And in His work for the Canaanite woman, He was fulfilling His commission. Why? This woman was one of the lost sheep that Israel should have rescued. It was their appointed work, the work which they had neglected, that Christ was doing. Do you catch that? This pagan woman was one of the lost sheep that Israel should have rescued. God's people are called to pray for those in their communities who do not know Jesus. We are called to pray for those we have never seen before. Many of the people on our books are people I've never seen before, people you've never seen before. God wants to use us to seek them out and bring us into His fold so that they can be part of His family. And this third category of people we are called to pray for are those in our community. I want to tell you a story about how prayer works. A while ago, in this community, some of you may remember a couple by the name of Joe and Glenda Marshall. Anyone remember them? Right. Yes, they were chaplain. He was a chaplain at the hospital, played the ukulele. Anyone? Yes? Okay. So, Joe and Glenda Marshall were persistent in praying for their family members, especially their grandchildren. One of those grandchildren's name is Rocky. Maybe some of you knew him, and if so, come talk to me afterwards. Rocky grew up in this area, went to the academy for a few years, moved to Florida, kind of got lost out in the world. Rocky loved motorcycles, so he started hanging out with motorcycle friends. Eventually, he married the love of his life, also a motorcycle enthusiast. Moved to Colorado, Rocky worked in construction, building Walmarts all over Colorado. some point, though, his wife contracted some sort of illness. Went to the hospital and died. Rocky was devastated, as anyone would be. Love of his life was gone, and he hadn't had much use for God before, and he definitely didn't now. But times got tough, and with the loss of his wife and his own situation, he wasn't able to find work anymore in Colorado. Looking for a cheap place to live, he finally found a community where he could afford to live that was close to where he used to. Lake Isabella, California. So he got an apartment in a senior housing area. Spent a long time on a waiting list before he got in. Finally he got in, started going to different churches. Went to one across the lake. One day he was talking to a lady and walking in line and suddenly realized he was in the baptism line. Got baptized, didn't know he was going to. He told me he was pretty sure it didn't do much to him. How did I know him, though? Well, it just so happens that Joe and Glenda's prayers for their grandson were not in vain. Almost a year ago now, March 30, 2019, there was a long-haired gentleman in his Hawaiian shirt sitting in the back of Lake Isabella Church. I went back and introduced myself, and a kind man with a very gruff voice, using words from about the 1960s I hadn't heard in a long time, started telling me the story. And he told me it was so good to be back home. Been away from the Seventh-day Adventist Church and away from God for a long time. And he says, well, I finally come back home. And in his words, he told me, he says, I visited all the other churches, man. I just didn't get that same vibe that I feel here. He told me, he says, it's groovy, man. Rocky came back home. And today, I don't know what time it is because I left my watch at home, and that's okay. Don't tell me. Today, Rocky's sitting up in Lake Isabella Church. If Elder Rasmussen hasn't finished his sermon yet, he's there in the back or maybe in the lobby. If not, if they've begun potluck, then he's waiting for the back of the line. He likes to go last, so that way he can take as much as he likes without feeling guilty. And he's growing. Amen. He's learning to love Jesus again. Amen. Found out that he didn't have much to do at home. He sits at home all day. And someone had given him some DVDs, and I thought, well, not sure if that's the best thing to be looking at. So I said, Rocky, let's do this. I'm going to get you something. Got him a DVD with the Bible, the audio Bible on it. He put it in. He tells me he listens to that all the time at home. He says, I've only listened to it maybe 6 times, man. Got to listen to it more to really digest it. You know what I mean? Prayer works. You look through our church books, and there's a name in the books named Rocky Marshall. Pretty soon, it's going to leave this church because I'm going to get him to transfer his membership up there so he can officially be part of his family. It's one of the 1,230 names. What about the other 1,229? Many of them are here in this room right now, and I'm thrilled, so thankful for each one of you that's here. But we have a mission field. There are many people who once were part of our church family that for some reason or another are no longer part of it. Some of them have moved away and we need to help them find a new church home. Some of them have been hurt, and we need to help reconcile them and introduce them to the God who heals. Some of them have fallen away from faith and don't see God as important, don't see the truth as it is in Jesus anymore. It's our goal to introduce them. But it starts with prayer. So today, I want to challenge you to do something. When we pray in faith, believing that God will do as He says He will do, things will happen. There are many people that God wants to bring back into His family again. So today I want to call you to pray for three things in specific. Number one, I want you to pray for yourself. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. The promise is, call upon me in the day of your trouble and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. More than ever, we need to pray for ourselves first, because if I'm not connected with Jesus, and my efforts to reach out to anyone else will do more bad than good. Pray for yourself. Pray for justice from the enemy. Second, I want to challenge you to pray for your family members, for our family members. Both the ones from your own personal family and the ones who are part of our church family. The promise is this. Isaiah 49:25, thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible will be delivered, for I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children. Amen. That goes for your children, for your parents, for your extended family, and for our church family. As we contend with God, for him to contend with the devil, for the souls of the precious people that have belonged and do belong to our church family. He will save them. Amen. And finally, looking past ourselves and our own bubble, we need to pray for our community. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. God is calling us to reach our community. He's calling us to reach this Hillcrest area and East Bakersfield, the whole city of Bakersfield. And from there, the ends of the earth. So today's appeal is very simple. It comes in three parts. You can guess what they are. Number one, maybe you know you need to be more persistent in praying for your own self. Temptations, discouragement, you need more faith. I encourage you to be persistent in praying for yourself. And pray for the Holy Spirit to come inside of you and transform you. Second, you have family and friends that you need to pray with faith for, being persistent and not giving up on them. Family and friends who are related to you by blood, and family that used to belong to our church family and has somehow faded away. Number three, will you commit to praying for the people in our community who need to hear the gospel? So we're praying for ourselves, we're praying for our family, our own family and our church family, and we're praying for our community. And as we're praying for all this, I have to add one more thing in the mix. Will you make yourself open for God to use you to interact with friends and family in the community in order to witness to them in whatever way God is calling you to do? As we close our service today, we want to have a very special prayer, a prayer of dedication of ourselves to God. All of us need to be dedicated daily to dedicate ourselves to God and to intercede for people in our community. We've just finished the end of a year and are beginning a new one. I know it's February 8th, but it's still a new year for me. And especially a new year for our church. And so what I'd like to do as we close our service. Recently, our church has met and named several people as officers, as leaders, as servants in our church. And above all else, we know they need prayer. And so what I want to do is, if you have agreed to serve this church in some way, elder, deacon, deaconess, Sabbath school teacher, offering counter, whatever way it is that you have agreed to serve, I want to have a special prayer for you. Because as our church moves forward into this new year, as we seek to know what it is that God has given to us and what God wants to do for us, we need prayer. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and ready to do what He is calling us to do. So I just want to invite you. You know who you are. If your name was on that list that we voted a few weeks ago, or if your name wasn't on the list but you serve in some sort of way, would you come forward? We want to have a very special time of prayer for you. Those of you whose name's not there, that's okay. Two things. One is, please pray for these people. Two is, if you're not involved and you want to be, come talk to me. We want you to be involved. So if you have agreed to serve, would you come forward? Thank you all so much for being willing to serve our church. I really appreciate each one of you. Let's pray. Loving Father in heaven, we as a church family are called to serve. We are called to pray, to intercede for the people around us. Today we've talked about praying for three things specifically. We're praying for ourselves. We're praying for our family, our church family. And we're praying for our community. Lord, today to begin, I want to pray by interceding for the people standing here and those who are not able to be here but are also serving. Father in heaven, would you please fill each one of these people with your Holy Spirit? You know what each one of them go through on a daily basis. The temptations, the discouragements, the different situations they have to deal with. Fill them, Lord, with your Holy Spirit so that you can give them the power to do whatever it is you're calling them to do. I ask that you would empower them to serve in their capacity here in church, but also in their capacity in their homes, at their school, at their work. Lord, each one of them have some sort of thing that they do. So, Lord, I ask that you would help them to realize that they are ministers wherever they go. sitting in our pews and standing up here, Father, we have ministers. Ministers disguised as mechanics. Ministers disguised as teachers, as electricians, as nurses, as doctors, as mothers, as students, as grandparents. Help us all to realize the calling that you have given to us. Lord, thank you so much for these precious people who have dedicated their lives to you and have been willing to serve you. I pray that you please be with each precious person sitting in our pews today. For each one listening over the airwaves, would you please fill them with your Holy Spirit? Empower them to do what it is you're calling them to do. And Lord, finally, we pray for our community. Those around us and the 1,230 people who belong to this church family, would you please work in a powerful way? Help them to see the light of your gospel, the beauty of your truth, and the matchless charms of your grace. Empower us to serve and bless them. Thank you, Lord, for this church, for the way that you will lead us. Help us to continue to live in anticipation of the good things you are going to do in our lives, in our church, and in our community, and in our world. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.